Nice to see everyone. You know, I was thinking that everybody's about their mother and Mother's Day and everything. You know, we're going to see this in Galatians. There is one place in Scripture where the church is specifically called our mother. Did you know that? Have you ever heard the phrase our mother church? That's actually in the Bible. It's in Galatians, and we'll see it. And so what I was going to say is, well, it's nice you came to see your mother, the church. We'll talk about that. Because now think about that. We have a father, right? Heavenly Father, right? And then our mother. And we also, look at the imagery, how it's family related. And Jesus is the groom of the bride, his church, all this kind of family language. But the reason the church is our mother, and it doesn't mean the building, of course, it means people, is because it's through the church that people are born again, right? To use the physical component, and we become children of God. And where does that happen? Only in the church. And that's why one place in the New Testament, we'll talk about more when we get there, it is appropriate when we understand it properly to talk about the church being our mother, because it's in the church that we're spiritually born again. We'll talk a little bit about that. So thanks for coming to see your mother, the church. We'll talk about that. I do have a joke. I haven't read one for a while. So I'll read this. It's called A Pastor's False Teeth. Now, I've had cataract surgery, but I don't have false teeth yet, so this doesn't apply to me, but it could. Pastor goes to the dentist for a set of false teeth. The first Sunday after he gets his new teeth, he talks for only 8 minutes. The second Sunday, he talks only 10 minutes. The following Sunday, he talks for 2 hours and 48 minutes. The congregation had to mob him to get him down from the pulpit. And they asked him, what happened? The pastor explained that on the first Sunday with his false teeth, his gums hurt so bad he couldn't talk for more than 8 minutes. The second Sunday, it was a little bit better. They didn't hurt too much, so he talked for 10 minutes. But the third Sunday, he wasn't watching what he was doing. He actually put in his wife's teeth by mistake, and he couldn't stop talking. I just read them. I didn't get this. It was given to me. I'd never heard that one before. Just when you think you've heard it all. Yeah.
Pastor, don't the Christian Science call God also mother?
I don't know.
Yeah, they do.
Okay. Yeah. Well, they got the right idea. I don't know if they have the right mother, but yeah. Before we have our baptismal remembrance and opening prayer, you need to have your Bible open to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Verse 11 is where we'll pick that up, and we'll do some background things, and then we'll get going with that. So Galatians 1, verse 11. Let's begin by remembering our baptism and having a prayer. We have been baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory. Amen. Gracious Father, as always, we thank you for keeping us safe and sound through the night, bringing us again to this new day that you have given to us, especially this day, Easter Sunday, the day that your Son rose from the dead to change things forever. We pray that you'd be with us as always, open our minds to understand and our hearts to accept what you have revealed to us, that we might trust fully that we are saved only by Jesus Christ, which means we are saved by faith alone. And true, this living faith shows itself in good works, but we never trust in our good works, but only in Jesus. And we give you thanks and praise. Amen. Okay, now just to remind you, our custodians are so fastidious, they keep erasing this board, so I finally had to talk to them. But just to remind you of some basic things as we come and go, because we may have new people occasionally. Of course, here's the Jerusalem. This is Israel. Antioch up here was the home congregation of Paul. Okay, Paul. And he left Antioch in 46, 47, 47, 48. Some of these dates are hard, and it all depends on certain chronological aspects. So don't be upset about that. They're obviously closer. We're not off like 50 years or something. 46, 47, 47, 48, he took his first missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts 13 and 14. And then the big council where they had to come together as a church and to decide this issue that we're reading about in Galatians is in Acts chapter 15. It was about 50 A.D. Depending upon the dating of these dates, it could be 48, 49, but around 50 A.D. And remember his first missionary journey. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. This is Greece. This is Italy. This is modern-day Turkey. So they left and they stopped at Cyprus for a while, and then they went up to Antioch. Notice there's two Antiochs. You have to always be aware what Antioch are we talking about. And then Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Again, you can read that in Acts 13 and 14. And then instead of just going back, they backtracked to see how they were doing. They had established congregations with pastors. So they backtracked. That's the orange. And instead of going back to Cyprus, they just went back to Antioch. By the way, Antioch was a very significant city from what I read, and I just tell you what I read and study. It was the third most populous city in the Roman Empire, third only to Rome and Alexandria, which is in Egypt. Yeah. Okay, so thus far we've talked about the introduction of Paul and about the issues at hand and about how he just jumps right into it, how astonished he is, how quickly they're deserting from everything they had learned in Paul's adult information class and been twisted here and there by these false teachers of this false doctrine. And by the way, just for you, not all of you have it, I know, but if you have the Lutheran Study Bible on page 2001, I'm kind of following that outline. And so right now we're in the outline where he's outlining the problem, verses 6 through 12, and is there another gospel? That's verses 6 to 10, which we already talked about. And then the gospel that's preached only by Paul, and that's what we're getting into right now. There's only one gospel, and that is Paul's gospel. So let's look at verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not by man, is not man's gospel. Now, he had already made that point earlier, remember? Look in verse 1. He's repeating himself now that the gospel, he was sent through Jesus Christ, not from men nor through men. Well, so now he's saying the same thing. Not only his commission wasn't from men, it was from God, but he didn't get the gospel from man either. Let's see here. Also, this gospel, let's kind of turn to your left and go to 1 Corinthians 15:1, or you can just listen to me if you don't want to turn there. But in 1 Corinthians 15:1, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." Do you hear overtones of Galatians? The gospel that I preached to you, because as we've already heard, the problem in Galatia about being saved by faith and good works was not isolated only to Galatia. This was a problem for the early church. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, uses the same language, "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and in contrast to the Galatians, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." Because that's going to be the point in Galatians. If they don't believe Paul's gospel, they won't be saved. Because there's only one gospel. So he's kind of saying the same thing to the Corinthians. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you. Because there's only one, the word I preach to you. Unless you believed in vain. And then he goes on, he says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received." And we'll hear that in Galatians 2. "That Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and to the 12, then appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time." And it goes on and on and on. So he preached this gospel, and at Galatians it's being twisted around. So back to Galatians 1. Verse 11. So it's not man's gospel. In other words, if the Galatians are not believing Paul's gospel, then they're believing some human version of the gospel. It's not Paul that has the wrong gospel. They do. Verse 12, "For I did not receive it from any man." Now look up at verse 9. What does he say? "As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to a gospel contrary, the one you what? Received." Okay. So they received the gospel from Paul. And now in verse 12, he says, "I didn't, the gospel that you received from me didn't come from man." right? Nor was I taught it. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pause there too. We'll look up, I don't think we'll look up many of these, but Paul uses the word revelation 13 times in his epistles. That's a lot. Because what he's emphasizing is that his authority doesn't come from a human authority. You know, for example, the other apostles, the 11 and the one that was chosen to replace Judas, they didn't have any problem with their authority because they were picked by Jesus, right? To argue with one of those guys would be to argue with Jesus. But Paul, remember, was a Johnny come lately, and he even persecuted the church. So this is why in Galatians especially, and some other places which we'll see, he had to keep establishing his what? His authority, his credibility, that Jesus appeared to him in a revelation. We'll look at some of those references, and that it is directly from Jesus. So he refers to this revelation 13 times. Let's look up a couple of these references so you can broaden your understanding of this. Most of them are in Acts, and then we'll look up another one. So go to Acts chapter 9. And this way, the reason we do this, go back and forth, is we integrate then the scriptures, and you have a better, broader understanding of the letter to the Galatians as well. So Acts chapter 9. Verse 1. So Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus. By the way, Damascus is up where Antioch is. That's the region of Damascus, that Antioch. So that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, now remember, we're talking about revelation from Jesus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? That got his attention, didn't it? He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, we did this before. Now, he's persecuting the church, right? Believers in Christ. But Jesus says, in persecuting those who believe in me, you're persecuting me. The whole idea of the body of Christ and everything. You persecute my people, you're persecuting me. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Verse 8, Saul rose from the ground. Although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And there for 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank. And again, Damascus is up where Antioch is. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he's praying, and he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias. Come in, lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is my chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles. Now, you can see where Paul's going to get his authority from this, can't you? Because just like the original apostles were commissioned by Jesus, who's commissioning Paul? Jesus, not man. And we'll see him make this point in chapter 2 as well. He is directly commissioned by Jesus Christ. Okay. Before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. We talked about this too. That's what you call ironic, right? He inflicted all this suffering on the body of Christ, and now he will be in service to Christ, and in that service to Christ, he also will suffer. So Ananias departed and entered the house and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, what does he call him? Brother Saul. Now, sometimes we have to stop and look for the obvious. Yeah. So he goes to this man who's been persecuting the church, and only because of what he had in this vision, he calls this persecutor of the church what? That's faith, isn't it? Faith that this man was going to trick him and put him in jail. That's faith. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he arose, was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened, etc. Now, stay in Acts, go to chapter 22. Here's a kind of a retelling of the story by Paul. Acts 22, 6 to 11. Acts 22, 6 to 11. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And he said, Rise, go into Damascus. There you'll be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and so forth and so on. Then he goes on to tell the story. And then let's go to, stay and ask, go to 26, 12 to 18. Now, this is the third time we're going to hear the story. Okay? Repetition must mean it's what? Important. And it was in the early church. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone round about me and those who journeyed with me. And when he had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and we see the rest of the story. Now, this is the revelation that we have in part. Now, finally, before we go back to our Galatians text, go to Ephesians 3:3, just as an illustration of some of the other 13 references in Pauline epistles. Ephesians 3:3, it's the one right after Galatians. Galatians, Ephesians. Maybe we'll read Ephesians 3, 1 to 6, a little bit fuller context. Ephesians 3, 1 to 6. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner, because when Paul wrote this, he was in prison, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was what? Given to me for you. Well, there's that Damascus Road experience. How the what? Mystery was made known to me by? Revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which is not made known to me by the sons of men in other generations, as it's now been revealed in his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus by that gospel, and it goes on. Okay, so let's go back to Galatians then. Turn to your left. And Galatians 1. And we were verse 11. So he's giving all of his authority upon a revelation from Christ. He doesn't need human authority. And he's going to go on with this, carrying it into chapter 2. You know, kind of, we'd say he's beating a dead horse. He's going to make sure everybody understands what he's saying. I don't have human authority. I have divine authority. God, Jesus Christ. In other words, if you don't believe my gospel, you got the wrong gospel, which is what he's already said. Okay, so let's go to, have we done 12? Yes, where are we? Yes, okay. Now, in starting, although it doesn't have a break in your text here, it's all related, 11, 12, and then 13, but verse 13 to 24 is a sort of the background to the problem, if you will. So let's look at verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism. Well, you know about that. You read it in Acts. He was persecuting the church, right? He wasn't a Christian. He was a very zealous Pharisee, getting official paperwork to chase down Christians wherever he could find them and have them arrested and imprisoned and even put to death, like with Stephen in Acts chapter 7. You've heard about this. Now, some people would say, that they not only heard about it from the rumors going around. I mean, if the church was being persecuted, we would all know who's doing that, right? Everybody would know about Saul. But many scholars believe, and I tend to agree with them, that they not only heard through the grapevine, but that when Paul went on that missionary journey, he told them too. They all knew about this. So when he established those trips, okay, those congregations, they all knew his background, and he's reminding them of that too. Now, the reason we're saying that, and I'll say this in just a minute, and we'll repeat it, is, and I get silly to make a point, you guys, been there, done that, what they're trying to teach you. You can't be saved by good works. That's what God called me from. I know what I'm talking about. Remember who I was? Zealous Pharisee. Works, works, works. So don't talk to me about works. That's what he's basically going to be saying. For you've heard of me in my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. See if there's anything in 12 I want to say there. No, okay. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. Paul was a young man. We would say, if we were back in those days, he was a rising theological star. Right? I mean, here was a guy, he had his act together. He was a debater. He was eloquent. He knew the scriptures. He knew the tradition of the elders. And we'll come back to that in just a little bit, too. So extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Let's look that up on the tradition of the fathers. Where does it go? That's in verse 1. What's that? 14. Okay. We'll skip through the persecution because you already know that. Let's look up a couple of things about the traditions of the fathers. Now, let's make sure you get this. The traditions of the fathers were not just the Old Testament teachings. That's part of the problem. Okay. Ever since the Babylonian captivity and the return from the Babylonian captivity, they kind of made up extra things for the people to believe. There were 613 commandments outside of the Old Testament that people were supposed to do. These were called the traditions of the elders. They were sort of like oral traditions. We're going to look up some passages to get a wind of this. And by the way, this was just a perfect setup for Martin Luther, because that was the problem of the church, right? They had deviated from scriptures, and through several hundred years of embellishments of traditions, they had many traditions in the church that were no longer scriptural. And so what you need to know, the Judaism in Jesus' day, okay, and especially the Judaism today, is not the same as the Old Testament. See, that's where we get confused. Did Jesus criticize the Pharisees in his day? Well, yeah. Well, if they were practicing the real Old Testament religion and faith from the Old Testament, he wouldn't have criticized them, would he? But they embellished, okay, with works and things. So let's look up some passages about Jesus, and we can look up one reference and get both passages. Let's see here. In Matthew 15 should do it. Matthew 15. And then we'll look at Paul, Matthew 15. And about verse 6 approximately. So Matthew 15, let's do about 1 to 6. Hopefully that'll do it. Matthew 15, 1 to 6. Then the Pharisees and the scribes, by the way, do you know when the Pharisees and scribes came into existence? Because they weren't in the Old Testament. That gave you a hint. In the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay. Because when they were in their Babylonian captivity, far, far from Jerusalem, they didn't have what? Far, far from Jerusalem. What did they not have that if they were in Jerusalem would have been central to their faith? They didn't have the temple. Okay. Why did God remove them from the promised land? Because they were not faithful. So you put those two things together. No temple in 70 years of captivity, and they had been unfaithful to God's word. This is when the Pharisees developed. Okay. And so 450 years later, when Jesus comes on the scene, the Pharisees are a well-established new element that was not in the Old Testament. Then the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, now remember, these are the official representatives of Judaism, which is not the same as the Old Testament. Why do your disciples break what? Break what? The tradition of the elders. He's not referring to the Bible. He's referring to the oral traditions that developed among the Pharisees. And what was this tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Okay. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of what? Did you get that? Now, if there's a contrast between, Jesus says, between God's word and their traditions must be wrong. Exactly. Their traditions must be wrong. That's why Jesus was so harsh on them. And this is what Paul, but Paul, remember, before he became a Christian, was a what? A Pharisee. So he would have been following these same traditions that Jesus criticizes here. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. That's appropriate for today, isn't it? Whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. In other words, instead of following the commandment, honoring your father and mother, they had a different tradition. No, instead of doing that, go give it to the temple. He need not honor his father and mother. So for the sake of your tradition, a different teaching, you have made the word of God void. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah speak of you. So there's an example. Now, let's look at some of these other illustrations of the apostolic or the legalistic Judaism. We already looked up Acts 22, 1-5, but let's look up two other references. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, 21. 2 Corinthians 11, 21. Now, this is all the backdrop so you can understand how could Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, okay, go over here and get it so messed up. Okay. 2 Corinthians 11, 21 to 23. 2 Corinthians 11, 21 to 23. And there's other passages, but we'll just try to do this briefly. Let's see here, 21. And he's talking about false teachers among the Corinthians too. To my shame, I must say, we are too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are you getting what the background here? Jewish what? Christians trying to emphasize what? The traditions of the elders, the Pharisees? Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? Yep, I'm one too. Are they offspring of Abraham? Yep, so am I. Are they servants of Christ? Yeah, and I'm a better one. Now, you see why he's talking like a madman. Because no devout person wants to look like they're tooting their own horn. But sometimes you have to. That's what he's doing, but he's kind of embarrassed about it because there's all these false teachers running around. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. He says, yeah, let's compare our resumes. How many times have they been beaten for Christ? How many times have they been put in prison for Christ? Let's compare our resumes. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, last one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That's not a pot reference. So, language is very interesting, isn't it? 3 times. You can make the Bible say anything you want. Well, pot's legal, Pastor. Paul was stoned 3 times. I was shipwrecked a night and a day. I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from river, dangers from Rogers, dangers from my own what? The Jews. Danger from Gentiles, unbelievers. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea, danger from what? False brothers. And we could do it. We're not going to go there because we'll never get back. I could take you on a word study of that too. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there's also the daily pressure of me on the anxiety for all the churches. And it goes on from there, and that he boasts in his weakness. Now, the one other one that we'll look at, go to Philippians 3, 1-11. So turn to your right and go past Galatians, go past Ephesians, come to Philippians 3, 1 to 11. Again, because we want to see that this was not just an isolated problem in Galatia. It was all over the New Testament and the early church, but it was especially bad in Galatia. So Philippians 3, 1 to 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me, and it's safe for you. Now, you see, this is my excuse for I'm always repeating myself. Pastor's always saying the same things. This is why, as we've talked about. What's the mother of learning? Repetition. That's what he's doing, too. Look out for the dogs. Well, that doesn't sound very nice. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, okay, all your theologians, what is this a code for? Circumcision. You can't be saved unless you're circumcised. Same thing they're going to say in Galatia. You can't be saved. You need more than faith in Jesus. For we are the circumcision. Now, I'm just going to say this briefly. We won't do a big study on it. You and I are the real children of Abraham, not those people over there in that land over there. Because we are descendants of Abraham, who was promised the Messiah and who was saved by faith. Remember, the Ten Commandments weren't given until hundreds of years after Abraham. So we're the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, not by what we do. That's what he means by that. Not by our good works. Now here he goes. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. Here he's going to talk about how, yeah, I was on that trip one time. I was a really strict Pharisee. Okay? If anyone thinks else he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, which he says in Galatians, right? As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now look what he says, though, and you can see how this relates to Galatians, because this is what he wants the Galatians to hear, too. But whatever gain I had in that life, I counted the loss for sake of Christ Jesus. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I gave that all up because it was wrong and I was on the way to hell and didn't know it. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. We see this passage in the Adult Information class. It's a very strong word. Rubbish is okay, but this word could be used for other things too, and it could be used for, and I'll say it in a nice way, manure. It's a very strong word. So he's saying, compared to knowing Jesus Christ, everything else I had as that strict Pharisee is rubbish or manure compared to knowing Christ, because that didn't save me. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, and then it goes on, from there. Okay, so let's go back to Galatians. So you can see then the broader structure here that basically Paul is saying several things to them. First of all, my authority isn't from human beings. It's directly from Jesus Christ and a revelation from Jesus Christ. Secondly, don't you preach to me about good works. You remember who I was before I was converted to Christ? A strict Pharisee, an up-and-coming shining rabbi. Everybody was looking to me. I felt so strongly about those traditions, I even persecuted the church. So don't you lecture me about all this stuff. They're wrong. That's a false doctrine. That's a false gospel. Or sort of like that, he said that. That's what he's saying. Right? Okay, so we're in Galatians. So, extremely zealous was I, verse 14, for the traditions of my father. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, well, so much for decision theology. Did you get that? That was a dry sense of humor. Everything that happens to him was decided before he was even what? Born. I have some confessional pastors on Facebook. We have our own little Facebook thing, and we can kind of joke around it. And he said, you know, it was 5 years ago today on Mother's Day that I chose my mother. You get the point, don't you? So he didn't, everything he's going to say wasn't his doing. It's all decided by God before he was even born, as we're going to see here. By the way, there's some wonderful passages. I do want you to see that, so let's do that. I'm going back and forth between the Greek and the English here, so bear with me. Okay, so let's look at this about also being called and set before that. So look in, let's see, chapter 1, verse 6. Why did I do that? Oh, yeah, verse 6. Look at verse 6 again. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you what? In the grace of Christ. And remember, whenever you hear the word grace, there's several words you can think of, including forgiveness. But I always want you to, when you hear the word grace, I always want you to think gift. Because everything, nothing's excluded. Everything, even our faith, is a gift from God. Now, let's look up some other passages that bring this out. Two in the Old Testament and a really good one that you'll see that you're in it in the New Testament. Let's go to Isaiah 49:1, this idea about God's planning for us. Isaiah 49:1. Now, this is, of course, Isaiah speaking here. Isaiah 49:1. It's page 1169 in the Study Bible, 1169. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from what? The womb. Hear overtones of Paul? The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name, and goes on from there. So Isaiah was called to be a prophet, too. Let's go to Jeremiah. Turn to your right. Great prophet Jeremiah 1:5. This is a good one. Jeremiah 1:5. I'll get there. Jeremiah 1:5. And I do this so you see, although we only need one Bible. If a Bible passage is clear, you only need one Bible passage to believe it. I just show you sometimes that these concepts are much more prevalent than you might think. It just doesn't come down to one passage necessarily. So Jeremiah 1:5. It's let's start at verse 4. Now, the word of the Lord came to me saying, so now Jeremiah is an adult, but what does he say to you? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So while he's still in the womb, God says, that baby in that womb is going to be a prophet for me. That's what Paul is saying. That while he was still in the womb of his mother, all that happened that we know about now was all predetermined by God. Okay, let's go to Psalm 139. Turn to your left. It's a beautiful psalm. I used to read this psalm to newborn moms in the hospital all the time, but I can't get to the hospital fast enough anymore. They get them out of there so quickly. Anyway, Psalm 139, and it's a great psalm about God's creation. Let's do 13 to 16. I think that'll do it. Psalm 139, 14 to 16. No, 13 to 16. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. And these passages have something to say about abortion, too. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. He means in the womb, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Now, that sounds very strange. He's referring to the womb, but where did Adam come from originally? Okay, so he's sort of mixing images here about Adam coming from the dirt, and then we sort of are done a little bit differently in the womb. Verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. The days that were what? Formed. He just didn't know about them. Okay. You get the idea here about having a plan. Well, he always had a plan for Jeremiah. He had a plan for Isaiah. He had a plan for Paul. And by the way, we won't look it up to save time. Who's in the womb of his mother? And when Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes into his presence and Mary's just conceived of Jesus, who leaps in the womb of his mother? John. In the womb. Okay. And all the days that were formed for me, were when as yet none was yet to come. Now, let's go to the one that you can find yourself very easily. You should find yourself in those two. But go to Ephesians. So Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 1. And let's do three. We could do a long ways, but let's see. But let's do 3-10, maybe. I think 3-10. No, we've got to go farther. You can get the point. Go 3-14. Yeah, thank you. 3-14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God always is the one who gets credit and honor, who has blessed us, and who's us? Believers in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he what? Chose us in him, and that's what we see in Galatians. Paul was chosen by God to do these things. Now, he's talking about you now. If you have faith in Jesus, he's talking about you, because your faith in Jesus wasn't a decision. Properly understood. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Not only before we were born. Did you get that? These others were before we were born. This is before God even created the world. That we be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us before the foundation of the world for adoptions as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. That's Jesus. In him, we have redemption through his blood, that is, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And what's the word I told you to think about when you hear the word grace? Gift. Which he lavished upon us. I just love that translation. We don't use the word lavish very much anymore. Okay. Lavish. When something's lavish, there's really more than what? More than you need, right? And there's another passage for that, but we won't do that. I'll spare you going down there. Okay. Lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the what? Mystery. We would have known this mystery, and if it's made known to us of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth, meaning people, believers. In him, verse 11, we obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In other words, our faith in Jesus is something, not something we boast about, but we boast about God who has given me this faith. In him, now here you are, in him you also, originally the Ephesians, but you too, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, so it goes from there. So let's go back to Galatians, a broader context now. So Paul is saying the same now about himself. He's telling the Galatians, everything that has happened to me is not based on human authority or human workings. It goes back to the very plan of God. What I'm telling you was determined even while I was still in the womb of my mother. In other words, he's putting up argument after argument to make it harder not to believe him. Okay, so we're back to Galatians then. So, verse 15, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. Now you have to think sometimes. If this hadn't been revealed to him, the implication is what? If it hadn't been revealed to him, what's the implication? He wouldn't know it. So how could he take credit for it? Was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that, now this is where the Galatians need to really start listening, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, just as I did to you Galatians on my first missionary journey. So how come you're deserting what I taught you? I'm kind of embellishing to get you where his train of thought's going here. By the way, remember I told you that in these days, this would have been read in the church. This would have either been the sermon or supplemented the sermon. So you have a reader, like let's say you're the Galatians, okay, and you're kind of confused about these false teachers, and now you're hearing Paul, and the reader's reading to you. And believe me, the reader would have made all the emphasis I'm doing now too, because in those days, reading was far more important than now, rhetoric and all that stuff. So all those melodramatic points of emphasis I'm making, the reader would have made that too. And can you imagine being the original hearers of the Galatians? Like, oh boy, we stepped in it now, didn't we? That's the response he wants, is we're going to see he carries this out. Okay, that I might preach among the Gentiles, and he says this again, I did not immediately consult with what? Anyone, because my authority is not from human beings. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem, because this was the headquarters, right? This is where the apostles were. This is where Jesus was crucified. He said, I didn't even go up there. I didn't have to be validated to those who were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, scholars really are puzzled, and we don't have all the answers to this. Arabia, why did you go to Arabia? And we don't know because we're not told. So scholars speculate all over the world, and they even speculate which Arabia do they mean. Do they mean down here south, down through here, or do they mean Arabia? Because there's different ways to looking at this term Arabia, as a region or as a province. It's kind of confusing. But I like Martin Luther's explanation, and many follow him. It's like, well, what did he do there? Well, what do you think he did? He preached the gospel. Oh, yeah. So we don't know much about this, but the point is, however you want to look at it, this reference to Arabia, he didn't go here. Okay? It's time to stop. Thank you for the reminder, Harry. I get all wound up and get going. Let's pause there, because I don't want to stop your questions, okay? So we're on verse 15, right? And we'll follow that up. Okay. So we're on verse 15 around there, and we'll pick it up there. Continue to read. I really encourage you to read all the letter of Galatians. Even get a commanded if you can, because then when we're doing the early verses, like me, you know what's coming. Okay. So wherever we're at in the early chapters of Galatians, you'll have a richer understanding of that, not only for me, but because you've read ahead and you're kind of familiarized yourself with the whole letter. Okay. So let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.